What we're going to do now is kind of look into a Bible study method, which is oima. It's kind of catchy. You can say it with me, oima. Can you say that? I think a lot of you guys probably already know this method. If you don't, that's great. What we want to do is we wanted to kind of come and create a unity on the project that we're all using the same Bible study method for the summer. And so maybe you've got a great technique that you really like to use as you study the Bible. We just ask that you really put it aside maybe this summer, or maybe implement some of those things into this, but really just adopt this oima study for the summer. I think it'll be neat as you guys get in the Word together. You can do the same exact study. And then you can say, hey, what'd you get for the – by the way, that's an acronym that stands for observation, interpretation, meditation, and application. So it's a four-step process. So when you guys get together and get in the Word, you can be like, hey, what'd you get for your observation on this passage? And you guys can just be synced. And so the neat thing about this is that you can use it for your quiet time. You could do it in 15, 20, 30 minutes. And then we're going to take other times during this Word training time where we're going to use that method and spend 2 hours in God's Word using the same technique. And so it's very versatile in what we're trying to do. But like I said, the first letter of it is observation. And so you can go to the next slide. And it's, what do I see? That's the question you want to ask here when we get to observation, is what do I see? I got my binoculars up there, because what we want to do is we want to peer into God's Word. And so that's a simple question. That's, if you want to take it at the most simple level this summer of observation, that's the question you want to ask. What do I see? Right out to the side, these are the facts, just the facts of the passage. That's where we start. We want to start with just the facts of the passage. What do I see in God's Word? Go ahead and hit the next one. I'm going to give you guys about a minute to count the squares. If you're here last year, you can't play. But how many squares do you see up here? So think about it. This is the skill of observation as you guys look at it. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. How many did you get? 27? 15? 25? 7? There's 30 squares. 30 squares total, and I'll tell you how that breaks down. There's one huge one, 16 by 16. That's one square, the huge box. You've got 9 2x2 squares. So each little 2x2 that you can make. You've got 4 3x3 squares, if you take 3 at a time. And this isn't a perfect square. Those aren't perfectly squared boxes. That probably threw some of you guys off. And then there's one 4x4 box. And so the idea here, though, is that observing is a skill, and the longer that you have to observe something, the longer that you spend observing something, the more you're going to get out of it. If I would have left that up there for, 10 minutes, I'm sure you guys probably could have found all 30 of them as you could write down. The idea is that as you observe God's Word, the longer that you can take and observe, the more you're going to get out of it. Is this basic? Is this logical? The longer I stand and observe something, the more I'm going to get out of it. And so observation is just looking in, pulling out the facts, and that's what it is what do I see? The verse that goes with that, I'm going to pull all, there's going to be one verse for every letter of oima. So for O of observation, the verse that goes with that, it's a great verse just to pray as you begin to observe, is, God, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That's what the psalmist prayed. So this is a biblical prayer. This is on God's heart, that we ask him to open our eyes that we can see wonderful things in his law. I'm going to give you guys 5 questions that you can ask yourself while you observe. And these are six questions. There's going to be 6 questions that you observe while you observe. And these are the 6 questions that any good reporter is trained to ask themselves. And these 6 questions are right there. And these 6 questions are probably what you learned in preschool or in kindergarten, who, what, when, where, why, and how. You guys can list those off pretty quickly. But if you ask those questions, you're going to be able to observe a lot of neat things. Now, the key with observing is you're not applying it, so you're not saying, what does this mean for my life? Or you're not saying, what does this mean to me? You're not using, it's nothing about me yet. It's just, what is the text implying? What does it mean in this context? What are the facts of this passage? And so the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So, for example, if a reporter arrived on the scene of an accident, and they're going to do a news report on this, one of the first things they're going to ask is, what happened? It's so simple. What happened here? And you're going to write it down. They're going to write it down. They're going to say, well, who was involved? I need to know the facts, right? I just need to know the facts for this report. Who was involved here? When did it happen? What time of day did this happen? Where did it happen? Why did this happen? And how did this happen? Ask those same questions as you get in God's Word. What's happening here? When did this happen? There's a lot of neat things that you'll pull from God's Word when you ask those few questions on observing. The way that we approach God's Word, I like to view as a crime scene. And so this helps me get in the mindset. All the guys are like, yeah, crime scene, right? The girls are like, okay, that's weird. But crime scene, when you approach God's Word as a crime scene, if you're an investigator, put yourselves in the shoes of an investigator right now. That you work for the Orlando Police Department, and there's been a crime, there's been a murder, and you are the first to step foot on that crime scene. What's the first thing you're going to do when you step foot on that crime scene? Are you just going to say, hey, bam, this is what happened? No, that would be interpreting. You're saying, man, I'm going to interpret what's going on here, so I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. No, you're going to just point out the facts. You're going to say, man, let's just say it's in a kind of a shady part of Orlando, and you notice that there's a car to your right. It has a broken window. You notice that there's skid marks behind the car. You're just taking the facts. You notice that there's a dark alley that leads down there. You begin to follow it. You notice that there's an open door. So you're not saying what happened yet, but you're beginning to put the pieces together. And so when we observe, we don't want to jump into, hey, this is exactly what it means. It's just, hey, what are the facts? A lot of times with a passage, the facts, it's almost just restating exactly what it says a lot of times. It's just the surface level. And so view it like a crime scene as you get into God's Word. Find the facts. We're not drawing conclusions yet. And so here are four things that can help you, four things to observe. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. These are examples of good observations. The first one is this: look for keywords. Look for keywords in the text. So as you're getting into, your who, what, when, where, why, and how, maybe you've got those down. What are some keywords? What do I mean by that? Words that are repeated. So if you're studying a passage of Scripture, let's say the book of John. Let's say you were just going to do a read through of the book of John. The word believe, that God uses the word believe in there, it's 50-something times. That's a definite, you want to make note of that. That's a huge theme of this book when they repeat that word that many times. Other keywords are therefore, but, so. What those words do is they make you go back. So if it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, do this. Well, therefore is saying, well, I'm supposed to do this as a result of something else. So I need to look back. Those are key words that, hey, I need to look back in Scripture. So key words are something to look for. Next one, the structure. What is the structure of the Bible? The Bible wasn't just randomly thrown together, as Matt was talking about. It was written. It's a very logical book. It's not just random things thrown together. It's written with great structure. There's grammatical structure. This is simple. And I am not very good at grammar. I left that back in seventh grade, a lot of it, I feel like. If you guys are English majors in college, soak it up. The better you know grammar, the better you're going to know how to study God's Word. But the two basic ones that we can all do, the subject and verb of the sentence. That'll get you somewhere as you're making observations. What is the subject? What is the verb of this passage? What are they implying? And then the literary. There's a literary structure. It's going somewhere. There's going to be a climax to the story, and there's going to be a resolution. There's going to be problems to solve. Paul, in his letters, he's addressing specific problems. And so there's literary structure. One thing I like to look for is this cause and effect statements. So this happened, therefore this happened. In our theme verse, as we behold Jesus, what happens? We become transformed. The cause is that we're beholding Christ. The effect is that we become like him. So that's the cause and effect. Let's go to the next one. There's one more thing. And this is the atmosphere of making good observations, is to put yourself in the place of the text. And this is where you're not just reading it as words on a page, but if you're reading a letter written by Paul when he's in prison, put yourself in Paul's shoes as you're writing this letter. He's in a dark, dingy prison cell. It probably reeks in there. They don't have plumbing. They don't have, think of the conditions. It's dark. He's probably writing by candlelight. Get in the context of what's going on. If there's a sunrise, see the sunrise. If they're eating something, taste it along with them. It's like, just use your imagination. This goes back to when we're kids. So many times when we grow up, we kind of leave our imagination out of it. But use your imagination and get in the text. And you need to know what's going on in the text to do that. But get the atmosphere of kind of what's going on. Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he's praying a lot. Picture Paul on his knees just pleading for these people as he's trying to get his point across. So that's observation. Now, what I want to say with that is that's very detailed. You don't have to do that every time you sit down. But here's the thing is that start with this. Ask the question, what do I see? And then spend, 5-10 minutes, what do I see? And then if you've been doing this method for a while and you want to go deeper, move on to some of these other things, because these things will take you deeper in God's Word. So just begin with what do I see, and then begin to add some of these things as you begin to get a handle of what it looks like to make observations. So the next one is interpretation. Go ahead and hit the next one. What does it mean? This is the question you want to ask. So you've moved away from what are the facts, and now you're saying, what does this mean? What is the author, what's his point? The verse that goes along with that, Psalm 119, 34, says, give me understanding. That's what we're looking for here. This is what the psalmist prayed. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. So we need to ask God to give us understanding into his law. We don't just get it all the time. So why do we need to interpret Scripture? Why can't we just open God's Word all the time and just know exactly what it says? Well, there's a couple barriers here, and these aren't on your notes. But it just helps us understand why we want to have this step of interpretation. Why do we want to go there? Well, the thing is that distance and time have really caused some big barriers to jump up. One of those barriers is language. So just like Matt was saying, it was written in Hebrew and Greek, a little Aramaic. We don't speak those languages, and when you translate it, it's always hard to get the exact meaning out of it. And so it's written in different languages. So there's some barriers there. We need to interpret kind of what's going on. Think of it. Have you ever, who in here knows a foreign language? Nobody? Or we've all probably had foreign language classes in high school. May not have really learned it. But when we're learning it, the idea is that there's a big barrier there. If you've ever been to another country and someone's speaking a different language, there's just differences. There's cultural differences involved too. And that's another barrier, cultural barrier. When I went to Brazil a couple summers ago, when you're meeting people and you're greeting people, it's not customary just for a handshake. You're supposed to kiss on the cheek. And so that's a little awkward, There's a barrier there. Or knowing what they eat. They eat beans and rice for like every meal. That's different than us. So when they think dinner, they think beans and rice. When I think dinner, I'm thinking cheeseburger or pizza or, things that we eat. And so there's just different mindsets. And so it was written in a different culture. And so there's some different cultural barriers that we need to know. You can write this one down and it'll be up here. The number one killer in interpretation is overconfidence. Becoming overconfident with a passage, saying, I know what this means. I've read this before. Or I've done an OIMA study on this before. We'll never always just get it. We might have the basic understanding, but as soon as we say, I know it, we close ourselves off to learning more. And so overconfidence is a big deal that we're just setting ourselves up to fall. So practically, how do we interpret? What is the process of interpretation? First, begin with prayer. Very simple. We want to ask God to give us understanding. Begin with prayer as you interpret. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And he was there when the book was written. So he knows exactly what it means. And that Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so he can tell us what it means. This verse right here, I love this verse because it gives me confidence for getting God's word because I have a spirit. It says this, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have that Spirit inside of us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. We can understand things that God has given us, especially His Word, because we have a Spirit inside of us. A non-believer can maybe understand it academically, but they're never going to get the true meaning out of it. But we have that privilege because the Spirit is testifying and bringing things to mind and bringing things to light as we are interpreting it. So what's the second thing? The second thing is check the context of the passage. This is huge. This is something you want to do every time you get in the Word here. You want to ask, what does it mean? But you also want to check the context, because context is huge. Context refers to that which goes before the passage, and that which comes after the passage. And so I kind of like to look at it like, Google Maps or the Google Earth. So like when you type in an address, maybe your home address, anybody done that? It's pretty cool. Like as you type in your address and you can actually zoom in and see your house or see your car in the front. It's pretty crazy. But as you do that, you type in your address, you're starting at a point that's already zoomed in. You're starting at the point that's already zoomed in. When you open God's Word in like today, Romans 12:2, when we got in that, you're starting at a point that's zoomed in. So what you need to do to understand exactly what's going on, you need to hit that little minus sign and zoom out a step. And maybe a couple steps. What do I mean by that? How do you check the context? When you check the context, you want to read definitely the paragraph that it's in. And then the context of that paragraph is going to be the section of Scripture that it's in. And the context of that section is the chapter. The context of a chapter is the book of its whole. And the context of a book is the Bible. So you're gradually zooming out. So, but always read the paragraph around it just to kind of get an idea of what's going on. The next thing would be we want to compare Scripture with Scripture. This is huge in interpreting because so many times, notice what I didn't say here. I didn't say go to a commentary and see what it means. We haven't gotten there yet. It's huge that we don't just jump to the notes at the bottom of our Bible if you have a study Bible, or we don't just jump to the MacArthur Study Bible, or I've got the commentary that we're using this summer in the library. It's called the New Bible Commentary. It's a great one, by the way. I'd recommend that you do use this. There's four or five of them in there. But we're not jumping into someone else's thoughts. See, the thing about commentaries is that's someone else's thoughts on God's Word. It's not inspired by God Himself. But His Word, that when we get in it, that's inspired by God. And so we want to draw the interpretation out first on our own. We want to do the legwork. Why do we want to do the legwork? Because it's going to stick with us. If you put in the time and you study it, you're going to remember it. Whereas if you say, gosh, that's interesting, I don't really get that. Let me get my commentary and see what that means. You know, there's a time and place for that, but when you're studying God's Word, you want to discover it on your own because you're going to remember it and be able to teach it to someone else. And so Scripture with Scripture is the step where you use a concordance, or maybe there's cross-references in your Bible. I'll show you what a concordance looks like if you've never seen one. It's this Bible. This is in the Resource Library as well. Everybody know where the Resource Library is? It's where you paid your finances. There's a bookshelf in there, and you guys can get in there anytime. But this right here is a concordance, and what you're going to do is it has every word that's listed in the Bible, and it tells you every place that word is found. So if you're getting in the Word this morning and you look up transformed, you know, it says, do not conform any longer to this world, but be transformed. You can look up transformed here, tell you every place in the Bible. This is the NIV, so it'll tell you every place in the NIV where transformed is found. And so you can find other places that will help you bring the meaning of what's going on here as you compare Scripture to Scripture. So you just find other places in Scripture where it talks about it, help you get the meaning of it. Fourth, you're going to write the interpretation of the passage. So this is where you just write out in your own words. This is what it means. This is exactly what this passage is talking about. And if you have questions, write them down and get them answered. But the idea is that you're going to write down the interpretation before you go to outside sources. The next one is check outside sources. So you do want to do that. You want to make sure you are on track. But you want to make sure you do that after you've already written out what you believe the author is saying. The third one, oima, so we've got observation, what are the facts? We've got interpretation, what does this mean? And then we've got the last step, which is meditation. And this is where we begin to roll it around in our mind. What does that mean? It means that I'm looking at a passage and I'm beginning to study it. And I've gotten the interpretation. I know what it means. Now I want to think intently on it. I want to really stop. And this is what's hard. We usually leave this part out. Our first inclination is just to jump right to application. But we really want to stop because that's when it's going to stick with you. This is what makes God's Word kind of stick with you throughout the day as you're kind of silent before God and you're thinking, meditating. Journaling is a good way to meditate too. You're just thinking through it. This is where it comes from. This is an example in Scripture. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." All day long. And so the psalmist puts a high priority on meditation. I think a lot of times we have kind of a misconception of meditation. It's kind of a weird word if you've never heard that before, because it kind of triggers kind of what Eastern philosophies teach, where you're kind of sitting Indian style with your fingers, you know, folded, whatever. But the difference between Eastern philosophy or other religions' meditation is that you're emptying your mind. You're trying to get everything out of it so you can find karma or peace or whatever you're trying to do. You're trying to get everything out there to find peace. With this meditation, you're cramming God's word in there. You're thinking intently about it. What does this mean? And you're beginning to even ask, what does this mean to me? And so you're asking some questions. Let me give you guys a verse. It's Joshua 1:8. It's a great meditation verse. It says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And it's just, God talks about meditation all throughout his scripture. He says, "Do not let it depart, but meditate on it." It's chewing on God's word. I think a good example of this is, maybe we don't have any big tea drinkers here when you get older. I think old people like tea a lot. But if you've probably seen or probably made tea before, but you take the tea bag and you boil your water, and then you put your tea bag in the water and you let it sit, right? You let it steep. It's called steeping, as you let the you know, all the herbs and stuff kind of infiltrate the water. And so the water becomes changed the longer you let it sit in there. That's kind of what meditation is. It's letting the tea bag soak so that becomes flavorful. It's beginning to change the water. It's beginning to change the way you think. And so you're letting it soak, God's word soak in. So here's some good questions to ask while you meditate. What causes it? It's very general, but what causes it? What's causing this? Our theme verse, transformation. What's causing the transformation? To be transforming from one degree of glory to another. What's causing that? Just think about that. What's beholding? How do I behold? It kind of leads to rabbit trails as you're meditating. That's a good question. What causes it? What does it cause? Is this, you know, what does it cause? What is the opposite of this? And so what do I mean by that? What is the opposite of this? So, for example, this morning, as you guys got in the Word on Romans 12:2, and it says, you know, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What's the opposite of being transformed by the renewing of your minds? What is it? Well, that's not being transformed, but what is it? Yeah, it's looking like the world. And you can even begin to think personally. Write personal. Make it personal after the side of that. What is the opposite? Make it personal. So for me, you know, for you personally, what does it mean to not be transformed by God's word? You know your weaknesses. You know you know where that's hitting at your heart. Begin to think of what's the opposite. Here's another one. How do you see this played out every day? So what does this look like every day? What does it look like to conform to the pattern of the world? What does it look like to not conform to the pattern of the world today? And so you don't have to ask all those questions. Those are just thought provokers. Meditation is just taking what you've already gone through and going back over it in your mind, but these can be helpful while you meditate. These are good questions to ask. And then lastly, application. So this is the A of OIMA. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to bring it home. And so write this out to the side. I don't think it's on your outline, but write how does it work? This is the question we're asking. How does this work practically? We don't want to just do a lot to the verse. We want to let the verse do a lot to us, okay? We don't just want to get in there and pick apart things and become real knowledgeable, because that just puffs up to pride, but we want it to change our lives. And so, how does it work is the question we're asking. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so, I love that verse because it's saying that God's word actually sheds light to how I'm going to walk today. Picture yourself in a dark room. If you have a flashlight or something like that, it's going to help you out. Get through the room, maneuver through without stumbling, right? Well, that's what God's word is to us. It's a lamp to our feet. It guides us. It gives us direction. And that's what application is. How can I walk in light of what I've read today? Here's a little equation for you math majors out there. Observation plus interpretation minus application equals frustration. Because if we're never applying God's word, if we observe and we interpret, and even if we meditate, but we never really apply it and say, how can I do this? How can I change my life in light of Scripture? Or how can I let this transform me? Then we're missing the whole point. And we're just going to get frustrated because we're going to know a lot up here, but we're not going to live it out. Do what? Oh, yeah. It's observation plus interpretation. And you could even put plus meditation minus application. Without application, minus application, it means it leads to frustration. It equals frustration. Here's a quote from Howard Hendricks. He's a Bible professor, so he teaches the Bible at Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, the Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity. It was written to transform your life. The Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity. It was written to transform your life. I love that quote. So many times we just want to gain some knowledge from the Bible so we can impress our friends or so we can just know a lot. That's not why God gave it to us. He gave it to us so we could become more like Him, that we would be becoming, you know, being changed, transformed from one glory to another. Here's another quote from him. I don't think it's on your notes, but it says that the ultimate goal of Bible study then is not to do something to the Bible, such as interpret it, but let the Bible do something to you. That's another great quote. One time, Howard Hendricks, this professor, he had somebody come up to him and said, and told him, he's like, Professor, I've been through the Bible 12 times in my lifetime. And Howard Hendricks couldn't help stop and think, I wonder how many times the Bible's been through you. There's a difference between just going through the Bible and letting the Bible go through you. And that's what application is. That's where the transforming work happens. And so we don't want to leave that out. The tendency is that we observe, we interpret, we meditate, but then we're out of time. We've got to go. No, make something specific. That's the key here. You can write that down or underline it. Be specific with your application. If you guys just arrived, what page is it, 24? Hopefully, 27. And I'd love to, if you guys need any of the blanks or whatever, I'll give them to you. So be specific. There's a big difference between saying, okay, walking away today, here's my application. It says to be transformed. My application, I'm going to be transformed. That's great, isn't it? That really is good. But how are you going to be transformed specifically today? What is an area you're struggling with? I don't have these questions up there, but they're at the bottom of your outline. Read these questions. I'll read through them with you. Ask yourself these questions and just see if something comes to mind as an application as you get in the Word. The first one, is there an example for me to follow? In this past, is there an example for me to follow? I can get real specific there. Is there a sin to avoid? Is this pointing out a sin that I just need to avoid? That's very specific. I can avoid doing such and such today. Is there a promise to claim? Do I need to write this down and claim this promise today? Is there a prayer to repeat? Is there a command to obey? Maybe it's just a blatant command. I just need to obey this command today. Is there a condition to meet? Is there a verse to memorize? Is there an error to mark? Is there a challenge to face? Again, you're not going to answer all of those, but those are just things to trigger things for your application as you make that step. So what I would do in your book is just fold down the tab on that page, dog-ear that, and then just come back to that as you get in the Word. Don't feel overwhelmed like, oh my gosh, now I've just got to check off all these steps. No, keep it very simple. Ask, what do I see? Ask, what does it mean as you interpret? And then when you move to meditation, roll it around in your mind. As you go to application, how does this work? How do I apply it? And so keep it simple, but maybe if you've kept it simple for so long, it's time to add some more things to it. Add a little bulk to your study. Some of these steps will help you do that. So you can go as deep as you want to, or you can go as just wherever you're at. Just take it from there. And so